I can be in prayer about the group in Hot Springs tomorrow night, and some of the things we're going to be covering there, the people that will be attending there, and myself, and getting there, the safety of getting there, and I went in today. Brian told me to go in and look at my tires, looked at, and so I went into the place, and I said, "Do you think I need some new tires?" And he looks under there and says, "Well, yeah, since the steel is showing through right here." I said, "I think that's your first clue." I said, "Oh, okay." And so it's been prayer, and but especially the teaching and that the clarity and the simplicity of the things that we'll be studying will make its way there. Anything else come up since then? Yes. Oh, yeah, they had a, up at the ranch there, they had a suicide. One of the kids took his life, and that always is a very traumatic thing. But not only is it traumatic and all of those things that deal with it, you want to direct your prayers into the legality, because, you see, the state now comes in and looks, because they're licensed by the state. And when that type of thing happens, you got the state wants to come in and see what's going on. So what a prayer here is that the right type of people will come to investigate and take a look at these things, and God's will be done in that respect. So there's just so many things that can happen. Irate parents can all of a sudden change that sent the kid, or the government, and you've got the first of all, the impact of suicide on the rest of the kids, which is powerful, and that needs our prayer. But also you have all of these other things in the world in which we live that come into play also. So please bear that in mind in your prayers. Okay, let's get ready for our study tonight, for our examining of Scripture. Spend a few moments in prayer. What's our time in prayer about? To allow His Spirit to illuminate these things to us. We are, as it were, totally slaves here to God the Holy Spirit, to allow Him to reveal to us what's going on in each of the sections of Scripture that we look at. The mind of man cannot do it, because our thinking is not His thinking, and His thinking is not ours. So we need the Spirit to open these things up that we can see. The Bible both reveals and conceals at the same time. Two people can read, and to one it will be concealed, to the other it will be revealed. And so let's spend a few moments in prayer, testing ourselves, as Paul says, to see if you are in a faith relationship with the Holy Spirit. Examine yourself. And so let's spend a few moments so that the Holy Spirit can come in and reveal to us what's going on. Let's pray. What a privilege it is to take time out of our life to worship together, to encourage one another, to open up the Scriptures together, Father, and allow Your Spirit to reveal these things to us. Father, I pray that Your Spirit will, first of all, be the one speaking, and give me that ability, Heavenly Father, to teach these things clearly, simply, truthfully, and receiving of these things, Heavenly Father, that we will be like-minded and our fulfillment of Your plan for our life. Pray that You'll protect us from the powers of darkness in these few moments, that we might see what's going on in Scripture. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Again, there are a multitude of things we can study in Scripture and be very exciting, maybe new in some sense, but as far as I'm concerned, there's nothing really more important of all the things that we're studying than what we're studying tonight. And to me, it's confirmed almost daily. Get out the paper and kind of just go through the front section and stuff, but the section with the cartoons, just to where I kind of slow down. And I don't necessarily read too many of the articles, but you just start off with Ann Landers, and then her sister, Abigail, and then that's her name, and then there's Dr. Laura Schlesinger, and then there's about four or five now that the Dallas Morning News, being the only paper in Dallas, carries all of them, and they all deal with human problems. And sometimes I like to just kind of get a feel, and in my mind I go through, I tend to steer the things to study on Wednesday night. Here is the solution. And this is what people, you talk about a lot of what is the Christian life about. Christian life is about the interaction. This is why Christ said, a new commandment I give to you, and by this all will know that you belong to me. In a relationship of husband and wife, it's just an unbelievably traumatic thing going on in our world today. Families, all of the unbelievable things going on in families, friends, churches, businesses, all kinds of relationships. And I see some familiar faces back with us, and what we're in the midst of right now is we're looking. Okay, we come up with the issue, yes. There are a lot of the things that we know that we're not to do in regard to one another. We're not to lie to one another. We're not to steal from one another. We are not to commit adultery. We are not to judge. We're not to do a lot of things in regard to one another. We're not to do that. But what does the Scripture say if someone does? What does the New Testament tell us to do? It's very clear. Let me just say with a very basic one that won't, you know, just get in and call stir in your coma, but stealing. We're not to steal from one another. Okay. Very clear, even in the New Testament. But what does it say if we do? What if a believer steals from you? What if a believer sins against you? What does the Bible say we're to do? Well, most Christians then say, ah, now I can revert back to the law. Now I can go to law. You've done this, now I can do that. And they go to law. Is the Scripture silent on what we are to do in regard to one another when we do let one another down? In other words, if we have spiritual love, you will not wrong another believer. Impossible. It is impossible to wrong another believer if you are in spiritual love. But what does spiritual love say to do if someone does wrong you? What does spiritual love do then? Is it cast aside? No. So what we're looking at now is we've gone through and we've taken a look at the Scriptures that deal with this phrase, one another. This, I arrived here, we were in spiritual love, and we went to a phrase, bring to one another for whom Christ died. So we're talking about one another as believers in Christ. And we're looking at just that phrase in the Greek, translated into English that way, so to get a feel of the leading of the Spirit in our inner relationships. And, of course, the first and the primary one is that we are to love one another, and we are to love one another in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, this is known by, it has a description with it, a qualifier, if you please, as. Love one another as Jesus Christ loved you. So, not just anything I want love to be, but as He loved. Then we went to the book of Galatians, the first book written by Paul, maybe the first book written in the New Testament, but certainly by Paul. We are to serve. We are to serve one another. Instead of battling, and instead of being Lord, Kyrios, instead of them serving me, we are to serve one another in, it has a qualifier, in spiritual love. Then three, we are to bear one another's burdens. Now, in context, these burdens are the burdens that are brought on them because they sinned. Now, the way a lot of Christians take this is, hey, that's, you made your bed, you lie in it. That is your punishment for what you did. That's your payment. That's not in the Scripture. In the Scripture it says, bear one another's burdens. And these are the burdens that come on them by sin. We are to help them with their burden. so that they can quickly move back into the spiritual life. The opposite of bearing their burden is to do what? Press it down on them. Boy, God never can use you. You're really down. This is what you deserve. And really, but Scripture says, bear one another's burdens. Now, another thing very important in all of this is, every one of these that we're going to look at, Jesus Christ is example. Jesus, as Christ loved you, Jesus Christ is our servant. Jesus Christ did what with our burdens? He bore them. So we've looked at that. Then the third, the fourth one, we went to Romans. We are to recognize that we are, I'll just put it very quickly, we're to recognize, I just want to bring you all up to where we are. We are to recognize that we are members of one another. In other words, we're in the same family and belonging to Jesus Christ. So we are to recognize we're members of one another. The fifth one, we are to be devoted. We are to be devoted, a tough one, devoted to one another. This one has a qualifier, in spiritual love. We are to be devoted to each other in spiritual love. The sixth one, tough one, we are to give preference to one another. Now, remember, this isn't in the good times. Most every one of these are in difficult passages, difficult times. When you're, it's easy to give preference to somebody when everything's hunky-dory between the two of you. But to give preference to someone when they hurt you, sinned against you, how do we give preference to someone who really doesn't deserve it or earn it? What do? We give preference to them to get them back into a relationship with the Lord, get them back into the spiritual life by faith. That's what the giving of preference is all about in that passage. And we do this in an honorable. People, I've got to tell you, I hope that no one has become heavy with this study. Because every time I go into my study, I find different ways of pulling a lot of these things together. We've already seen one way is relating it all to Christ. Another way is looking at all of the antonyms of these words. And then now I'm going to do that so that I can show you in an honorable way, in love. I'm going to work on just all of the qualifiers and take a look at how and what that adds to it. Giving preference to one another, the antonym, and dealing with that giving preference is, no, I'm going to react. I'm going to react to them, and they're going to have to just take seat from me of what I do. We are the seventh one. We are to think, and this is different from recognizing remembers. We are to think the same toward one another. And we studied all of these. I'm just bringing you up to where we are. Think the same toward one another. In other words, that believer that has sinned against you, you are to think of him as in their spiritual relationship with the Lord. The antonym to that is, instead of thinking the same toward them, you think you're superior. I would never do that. I don't do that. So the antonym of thinking the same is thinking that you are superior. The eighth one, very important. We are to build up one another. Build up, and this means when they have sinned and hurt you, we are to build up one another. That means, and building them up means to get them back into the spiritual life, back into relationship with the Lord, so that He can use them. Instead of, the antonym of that, destroying them and tearing them down. They've hurt you. You can do one of two things. You can destroy them, tear them down for what they've done against you, or you can do whatever you can to build them up. Doesn't mean it always happens, because they may not want to be. I'm talking about our response, what we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit leading us to do in these cases. The ninth one we looked at, we are to be of the same mind. We are to be of the same mind. And we spent some time showing the difference between nine, same mind, one another, think the same toward one another, and recognize members. There is a difference in the nuances of those things. Be of the same mind with one another. Ten, we are powerful. We are to accept one another. We are to accept one another. And here's the qualifier, just as Jesus Christ accepted us. And the antonym is ekbalo, which means to cast out or to separate, throw them out. We are to accept one another. The 11th one, we are to admonish. We are to admonish one another, and the admonishing one another the deals and contests as we study, we are to admonish them, get back into spirit-filled life. Get back into the relationship with the Lord. As opposed to leading them astray, instead of leading them and getting them back here, what do? You lead them into law. You get them back into law. Get your life straight and get back into law. No, we're to admonish them in the spirit-filled life. The 12th one, we are to greet. We had some fun with this one. We are to greet one another. We take some passages that are only used one time in Scripture, like what we've done with confession, which has been wrong, but greet one another with the holy kiss is used four times in Scripture. When's the last time that was a big deal? Well, we studied what the greeting means and why the word kiss was used there, but we are to greet one another. There are several antonyms, the opposite of that, to conduct yourself in a matter of hostility, to judge, to condemn, to blame, to find fault, to slander, is the opposite, is the antonym of the Greek words here. 13, we are to wait on one another. In context, primarily in regard to the church service, the assembling of believers. Then the 14th one, very important, I'll put it up here. 14. What I want to eventually do is just get this so heavy laden to you, to see all the things that we should be sensitive of the Holy Spirit leading. Then what we're going to do is turn the page and we're going to look at all the negatives with one another. Judge not one another. And that's just one of many to come. All right, the 14th one, we are to care for one another. Now, to care for one another is very important because that means you've got to watch. You've got to be sensitive. You've got to be sensitive to their needs. God was sensitive to the need of Adam in the garden. God was sensitive to the need of Adam and Eve in the garden. That's what love is. Love is sensitive to a need and will meet that need. That is opposed to, instead of caring for one another, neglecting one another, overlooking one another. To have little regard for one another so what their problem is doesn't even concern you. That's not your responsibility. That's the antonym of that. Then the 15th one, and we looked at in Ephesians, this is where we start, very powerful. We are to be kind to one another. And that is so, it's used so much in dealing with the relationship of God to man, be kind to one another. The best way that of looking at how the concept of kindness is to look at the antonyms, and the antonyms deal with such things as do something that's bad for them, rotten or spoiled, unprofitable, useless, and to their detriment. We are to do everything that we can to get them back into the spirit of their life, get them back into the relationship with the Lord so that He could use them. 16 was interesting because most men know, wives, submit to your husband. What most men don't know is that word submit is in the previous verse and we are all to submit to one another. So we spend some time in regard to the submitting instead of lording over one another. The 17th one, consider one another as more important than self. So we'll just put here, more important. And this is very difficult when you're dealing with someone who's just hurt you. Consider others more important than self. Philippians 2:3. As opposed to the first half of the verse, which is arrogance, boasting, disdainful pride, things like that. But we are to consider the other person more important. So, therefore, what does that mean? Again, Christ is our example to understand that. He considered us more important than himself to the point, okay, I'll die for him. I'll go to the cross for him. Every one of these, Christ is our example, people. Every one of them. And these are the things that the way that the Holy Spirit is going to lead us. So, more important than self, okay, if I have to die to bear their burden, I'll do so. So we are to consider the other more important. And then the 18th one, I love it. 18, we are to bear with one another. That's it. I've had it. One more time, you're out. One more time, I'm out. No, we're to bear with one another. And what does it mean? In reference to their sinning against you, in reference to bad conduct. And this is the bearing with one another as opposed to judging them, maligning them. Bearing with them means to bear with them, to bring them into a relationship with the Lord again. Get them back into that relationship with the Lord. And the one we're on right now is the 19th one, and this takes us to right where we are, and that is we are to forgive one another. And this is where we are, so you are right up to date as far as having at least an understanding of where we are. Now, in dealing with the forgiving of one another, I want to deal with it, not in a, 50 points and all that kind of thing, but I do want to answer some very important questions. For an example, we want to look at what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Then we want to look at what is the basis? What is the basis of forgiveness? Upon what grounds am I going to forgive? And that was very important. To show you the importance of that one, Whittaker Chambers, whom I still dearly love, he was a very important man in the battle with communism and capitalism, if you please, communism and freedom. But he said a very important statement. He said, the difference between liberalism and love, and he meant by that spiritual life, is the cross. See, liberalism will forgive without any basis. And that whole ideology falls apart. Just forgive. Nope, you can't just forgive. It destroys you just to forgive. There has to be a basis. And the difference between that type of liberalism and love that you and I understand is the cross. And there is our basis, as we've seen and will continue to see. What should be forgiven? What should be forgiven? Are there things that we just simply cannot forgive? And then we're looking at, why should I forgive? Why should I forgive? We're going to answer that one. And I just threw this one in for fun. Can I really forgive somebody 70 times 7? Does God really think I can do that? Does he really mean that? Nah. Maybe once or twice. But not 70 times 7 times. Certainly he doesn't mean that. So can I really forgive 70 times 7? Very important. What are the results? What are the results of forgiveness? What happens once you do forgive? And then the last one, which we've already answered, is how. How can I possibly forgive another believer when they really hurt me, really sinned against me? And this, the only way that we can do this is by the power of God the Holy Spirit, which we receive by an act of faith. That's the only way we can do this. So we've answered that. Okay, let's move on into, we've already started on this. Our passage is Colossians 3:13. Our passage is Colossians 3:13. The sentence starts in verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord, there's your qualifier, we haven't come to it yet, but there's your qualifier, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So, what does it mean to forgive? People, right there it is, in the passage that exhorts us to forgive, is the qualifier, just as the Lord. The second passage, Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. There's a qualifier. So it can't be just anything I want it to be. I'm bound, just as I am with this love thing. Love can't be just whatever I want it to be. It has a qualifier, just as Jesus Christ forgave me, or loved me. So forgiveness can't be, well, I forgive, but, this is what I mean. This is what the Bible means. No. We have a qualifier we can look at, and that qualifier is God. Now, what we have looked at in the Ephesians and the Colossians passages, we broke. While it is translated one another, sometimes it also is translated in the New American Standard. You have a different translation. It says each other, forgiving each other. A little different. Okay, why? Well, I wanted to spend, we spent a little time on this, because what you have in the context here is a reflexive pronoun. And what the reflexive pronoun does, it looks back. If I want it to be truthful in the translation, forgive yourself. That's a correct translation. And what that reflexive pronoun means is that the Holy Spirit, in giving this, looks at the body of Christ as one. So that when you forgive another believer who is in Christ, you are, in effect, forgiving yourself. This is what the body of Christ does to itself. It forgives itself. So it's all right to say one another, but the reason they translate each other, because it is a different pronoun. And the pronoun is powerful because it really says to yourself, forgive yourself, and therefore this is what the body will do to itself. So we forgive one another just because we're all in the body of Christ. It's like, as a silly example, when your hand gets hurt or goes bad or your back goes out, you don't say, okay, I'm cutting you out and you're through. No, we do everything we can to get that hand or that back, a part of our body, back to functioning again. And that's the same thing we look at. That's part of me. That's part of me. I don't want my hand bad. I don't want my body bad. I don't want my foot hurt. And I'm not going to cut it off and throw it away just because it got broken. I'm going to mend it so that it can become functional again and help me in everything that I do. That's why you have the reflexive pronoun, because it looks back at that this is what the body should do to itself. Then we looked at a definition, and I just borrowed Charles Stanley's definition. Forgiveness is the act of setting someone free from an obligation to you that is a result of a wrong done against you. It involves injury. They did do something against you. That is a fact. It could be assumed, but let's say it really is a fact. And when we injure someone, when we sin against someone, we owe them. There's a debt with every injury. And then there becomes a forgiveness or a cancellation of that debt, and that means it is over. And we spent some time with the Greek words, which I don't want to go through and go through all of that again, the work we did. There are two major words, two different words that are important to our study, and we've looked at those. But let's move on from just looking at those two words to where we left off in our study. And we spent some time in lexicons, and we spent some time in a lot of places looking at all. And what we did, we came to some summary conclusions. So let's just go through this. We got through three of them, and we'll finish that up tonight. One. Okay, we're dealing with forgiving one another, and we're looking at these words. One, first of all, we are to recognize that other believers will sin against us. Fact. Husband, wife, parent, child, all of these things. We must recognize that others will sin against us, and I'm talking about believers in Christ, will sin against us, fail us, hurt us, do things against us that cause us to have a complaint against them. Staying with the Ephesians word, anyone who has a complaint against someone. That breaks fellowship, causes one to become angry, to seek revenge, the desire to judge, these type of things. Two, we are told in the New Testament what we are to do. We are to forgive. The Bible is not silent on what we are to do. The Bible is not silent on the fact that we are going to hurt each other and sin against each other. The Bible is not silent on the fact that we should not hurt and sin against each other, but we will. So, what does the New Testament tell us to do? If someone does do those things, we are to forgive them. This involves, if we stay with an understanding of the word and not want to change. So what a lot of Christians like to do is they like to change the definition when it really hits them. Well, it doesn't mean that. There are different kinds of forgiveness in the Bible. Hey, we've looked at both of the words, people. Don't give me this stuff. You want to cop out on what forgiveness really means and blame it on the Bible, you're going to have a rough time. The Bible is very clear. As God, as Christ forgave, as God forgave. So, what does the Bible say? We have to forgive. This involves the end of hostility. It involves the end of anger. It involves the end of seeking revenge or judgment against them. And results in reconciliation if they desire. And I'll go through this again and show you these things. Three, as to the meaning and result of forgiveness, we have to go to the cross. We go to the cross to see how God forgave us. This is the pattern I want to learn. I want to learn about forgiveness. I want to learn about forgiving a person who's really hurt me. People, I'm not talking about day in and day out little stuff. I'm not talking about, you know, squeezing the toothpaste in the wrong end. I'm not talking about little things. I'm talking about some major things as well as those. So I want to learn about forgiveness. Where am I going to go to learn? Next Tuesday night we're going to have a very important study. And I don't want to really drop into all of that, but I want you to understand something. It's revealed for us, and it's revealed for us in the person of Christ at the cross. There is where I'll learn what forgiveness is before God. There is, I'll learn what it means to forgive one another. I have to go to the cross. So to see the result of God's forgiveness at the cross, then we can imitate His forgiveness in the power of His Spirit. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcised of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Colossians 2:13. What does that tell you? Having forgiven us, there is reconciliation. People, I want you to start understanding, when you think about God and the whole concept of God, this is what God is about, reconciliation. This is why God is love. Now come deal with some of those things as we go through some of our studies. Point four, almost everyone knows about Peter's question to our Lord, 70 times 7. And last Wednesday night, we took up Matthew 18:21-35. Now let's move to point five. Another great problem with believers forgiving believers is we cannot forgive every type of sin. Just can't do it. There are just some sins I cannot forgive. There are just some things I just don't believe God intended for us to forgive. Okay, my question is, there are things that I don't believe that God intended us to forgive. Where did you get that? First of all, I believe. When you say that, that means that's what I understand, but that's what I believe. And I don't believe God intended us to forgive every type of sin. I don't think that's possible. Okay? Let's look. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Let's go to Matthew 12. Okay, Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at verse 31. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy. He even makes that a little special. We could say, especially blasphemy. I want to translate the pi there. But he pulls it out. Let's take the most severe for me, God. Here I am. This is God. Talking about God in context. We got all his sin, but he says, that's a special one. That's a special one. And it isn't related to the body. Ever since the Victorian age, Americans are so obsessed with body sins. Those aren't the ones that really get into the realm of God. Here it is. Even blasphemy shall be forgiven men. But blasphemy against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, shall not be forgiven. We are to forgive as He has forgiven us, people. And He says any sin, including blasphemy, can be forgiven. There's only one. And that's to reject the Holy Spirit. And I want to come back to that, but let's look at verse 32. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Do you see what it says? Whoever says something against your Savior, my Savior, the person that we love, The person whom we center our life around. And people blaspheme against him. People, as it says right here, the way it's translated, speak a word against Jesus Christ and shall be forgiven. If we take it from God's perspective, what we got all this, but let me just draw out the big one to me. You speak against my son. So we look at him as our Savior. That's his son. Those of you that are parents, you hear somebody, next door neighbor, really running down your child. Even if it's true, we don't like it, do we? Think about God and his people running down his son. Look what it says, people. It shall be forgiven him. Is there anything that somebody can do against you that is not to be forgiven? People, you're going to have a hard time saying that in Scripture. And I can take big ones, and you're going to have a hard time. Let's continue verse 32. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, that will not be forgiven him. What are those phrases? That's a rejection of faith. I'm not going to trust. Either in this age or in the one to come. And so we come across this statement, I just can't forgive him. I just can't forgive her of this. The people, God forgives even the blasphemy against his son. That can be forgiven. So there is no, if you want to come across this, I can't forgive, we're going to have to deal with this. You're going to have to deal with it. Upon what basis are you not going to forgive another believer? No matter what they've done. Forgive one another. Two different passages for us. What are we going to do? Now, I want to make it clear, no, you can't do that in the flesh. Don't even try in the flesh. The best the flesh can come up with is this old thing, everybody's entitled to one. And honey, you just did your one. One more time, and I shoot you. That's not in Scripture. It doesn't say, forgive everybody, one big one. Even Peter was better than you. He said seven times. And Christ says 70 times seven, infinite. Can't do it in the flesh, though. Here's the only way we can do it. By the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way we can do it, people. Don't even try in the flesh. Because it isn't going to work in the flesh. You'll harbor it in your soul. Okay, point six. Another difficult passage. What makes this passage so difficult, coming off of just what I just said, I want to show you something how Scripture doesn't contradict itself. People, if you don't know what's going on, the Bible does appear to contradict itself. Now, what did I just show you? He will forgive all those things. Now, let's turn to point six, Mark. Let's look at Mark. Little gospel dictated by Peter to Mark. John Mark, who Paul didn't want to have anything to do with. So I'm glad a book is named after him. All right, Mark 11. Shows the grace of God and the love of God, compassion of God, mercy of God, and the arrogance of Paul when he's not in the manner in which he should be. Okay? That gives you time to look it up. Mark 11. Okay, let's take a look at Mark 11. Let's begin in verse 24. See what we have going on. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you. Well, we saw this Sunday morning. We dealt with this type of thing. Okay, I did it, and God didn't do what he said he'd do, so God's it wrong. I've got these promises. We studied those in prayer Sunday morning. I've got you, God. Here's your promise. I did it. You didn't come through. You're wrong, God. See, that's the arrogance where I think I can figure out the Bible. I can figure all this out. No, you can't. Okay, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, and we're dealing with a servant praying, standing praying. I didn't even think about that until now. But on Sunday morning, those of you who come, remember, he's standing while he's praying. Now, he's going to bow later, but right now he's standing. Okay, just throwing that out. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. if you have anything against anyone. Now, what happens here is that most believers hold inside their complaint against another believer. And they let that complaint build up with other complaints, maybe even. But it builds up inside of them until they can really hurt that person, until they can really get even. And then they let it come out. Now, let's see what he says here. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against another. Now, in our passage in Ephesians, it says complaint. Here it just says anything against anyone. Now, look why. So that. All right, here's the call, people. So that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your transgressions. Wait a minute. This seems to say condition. I thought he would forgive me if I just went to faith. But here he says, I've got to forgive to be forgiven. I thought if I just went to faith, I was forgiven. I could receive that forgiveness. That's it. But he's saying something different. So the same word is used of man and of God during the forgiveness. God's man forgiving, you forgive, and man forgiving. So we can't work with words. Oh, well, it's a different word. No, I can't do that to you. But I've got to change the meaning. See, we gotta do. Or maybe mine aren't as bad. The sins that God has to forgive me are not as bad as the sins I have to forgive him. Let's try that one. Because I don't do those kinds of things. Let's see if I can get by with that one. See? Mine aren't as bad as theirs. In your eyes. In your eyes. But in God's eyes, they're the same result of getting us out of fellowship, out of relationship. Look at verse 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. What is going on here? Okay, people, here's what's going on, so you see. This is the way a lot of believers are. A lot of believers will not forgive, but they'll turn right around and want God to forgive them. But they're not as big as that person that hurt them in their eyes. What you have decided is this. Remember that we have seen, and be careful with what you hear me saying, there are two gods in the Bible, as it were. They're the same God. Same God. But there are two gods in the Bible. There's a God of law in the Bible. And there's a God of grace. You get to pick which God you want to deal with. You want to deal with the God of law? Then that's the way he'll deal with you, by law. You want to be saved by law? You want to be spiritual by law? You want to deal with each other by law. And by law, this person doesn't deserve to be forgiven. And people, this is the way God is going to deal with you. You're dealing with this God by law, that's how this God's going to deal with you. Or you can deal with the God of grace. Now, I grant you, when it's talking about other believers, it's unfair. But it sure is fair for us, isn't it? That he will forgive me. But I'll go along with you. It's just not fair. It's just not right that they get forgiven of this. But it's okay that I get forgiven. People, grace is grace. And you get to choose. So what he's saying here is, you choose to go by law and dealing with one another, and I'm not going to forgive you. I'm not going to forgive. Now, this is going to be fun. Let's see if you're with me. In the previous verse, the passage, Matthew 12, what is it that God would not forgive? That's in the Holy Spirit. When I will not forgive somebody, what am I doing with the Holy Spirit? let me not. Because by his... So I'm saying no to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because people, all of these one another, the reason I'm setting these, I'm not setting these to make this law in your life. I'm not going to go through and show you, give you 50 points under be devoted to one another so that you have a list and you can go there. That's law. I'm not going to do that. All I want you to be aware of is sensitive to the leading of the Spirit when somebody hurts you. That's all I want to do. I'm not going to turn this list into law. And that's what some people want to do. We got the right thing, now let's turn it into law. Now, I'm not going to do that. All I want you to do is be sensitive that the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to love, serve, bear, be devoted, give preference, build up, all of these things. And forgive. Okay, so I say no to the Holy Spirit, and so all of these are things that the Holy Spirit's going to do. So I say no to the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to trust the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to forgive, then fine. I'm not going to forgive you on a personal basis of your individual life right now. And we're all forgiven at the cross. But as far as a family issue, I'm not going to forgive you then. You want to deal with me as a God of law? I'll deal with you by law. You want to come over here and say, hey, I want to live by that grace. And I'm going to live by that grace between myself and God. And therefore, I'm going to live it between myself and one another. And let him call us out. So that's what we have going on in this passage. I hope that's clear. Point seven. Another difficult passage. And it's going through these things and forgiving one another. Another difficult passage for many Christians to try to find ways for it not to say what it says. Look at Luke 17. In other words, I want to find a way out. I'm a lawyer. And I want to find that loophole. And boy, we can find the loopholes if we want to in the Bible. But if we want to walk by the Spirit, there are no loopholes. This is what it says. But boy, people, it is impossible. A lot of these are very difficult that we studied. This one's pretty close to impossible in the flesh when it really hurts you. This is why the church is in such trouble. This is why so many believers have so much problem in their families. I'm talking about their earthly families. Okay, Luke chapter 17. Now, let's look in Luke 17, verse 3. We're going to read 3 through 5. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, and he will, rebuke him. In other words, what is the rebuking? You go to that believer and you let him know, you've sinned against me. You've hurt me. If he repents, forgive him. That's it. If he repents, forgive him. Yeah, right. He says he repents, but I know better. I can judge his soul. I'm God. I can figure this out. I don't see him crawling and his knees and hands bleeding yet. Then I'll know he's really repentant. And he crawls across this glass that I've laid on the floor, the repentant floor. And when you crawl on the repentant floor, then I'll know. See what it says. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Go to him. Let him know it. You know, a lot of believers don't want to do that either. Well, I just don't have the right to go to him and do that. No, but you have the right to judge, malign, and tell everybody else about it, don't you? People, if you don't have the right to go and talk to somebody that sinned against you, where do you think you have the right to go tell everybody and malign them and judge them until you've gone to them? There's a proper, beautiful way that we have in Scripture. Okay. And I love the way he starts this. Be on guard. Why does he start it that way? Because people, when a believer sins against us, we want to react. You sinned against me. You want revenge, anger, all those things. Be on guard. Because I want to tell you something. Your husband, your wife, your children, your friend, anybody, if they believe it, they are going to hurt you somewhere in life. Just be on guard for it. It's going to happen. Don't live in this ivory tower. This person never sins real big sins. Be on guard. If your brother sins, here's another fellow believer. Rebuke him. Go to him. Tell him he hurt you. And if he repents, forgive him. Now note, this is not an unbeliever. This is not forgiveness of an unbeliever. These are believers forgiving believers. We repent with each other. If we repent, we repent in regard to each other, to appropriate forgiveness from one another. Look what it says now. We repent with each other, with each other. In other words, I have repented of this. Doesn't mean they repent to you. They just have repented of it. To appropriate forgiveness from one another. But to receive forgiveness from God, all we have to do is faith. But all that we can do, because we're not the object of faith, so in this one another, what do we do in regard to one another? The best we can do is to repent to one another. In other words, yes, I did wrong, and came to mind about it, as it were. I'm sorry I did that with regret. And that's it. Forgiveness. This is Scripture. Forgiveness. If you have some problems and you got some other verses to counter this, please, let's talk. Don't sit there. I've learned, and I've told you this before, I've learned that people sitting there doesn't mean that they agree. I've learned now people can sit there and just disagree and just build it up. Talk. So let's see what we have here. We repent, then we are to forgive him. But we repent. This is all that we can do with one another. This is all we can do. And you know what, people? Let me tell you something. Oh, let me just finish the sentence. Now, with God, we have to go to faith to recover the filling of the Spirit. We have to finalize the thing of faith, but we can't do that with individuals. With individuals, it stops here, and I want to tell you something about it stopping right there. I'm going to write the word stop. Right here is what makes a lot of people mad. I want you to suffer. I want you to pay for it. Or I want to know that demon's cleansed out of you. And you'll never do that again. But I know you'll do it again. Well, stopping right there is the reason a lot of believers don't want to forgive. Because I know you'll do it again, you bum. See, people, with forgiveness, there's one thing that you and I can't do. We can forgive, but we cannot cleanse. And what we're doing with human psychology and human therapy and all of this stuff is we're trying to go in and cleanse this out of people. Only God can cleanse. He cleanses us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that. Oh, God, I'd forgive my husband and my wife if I just knew they weren't going to do it again. I want to cleanse them and know that they're cleansed. People, repentance does not mean I'll never do it again. It's impossible. Even God doesn't base it on that. Okay, since you'll never do it again, I'll forgive you. God knows better. He knows better. You know better. Just forgive, okay? Let's continue through this now. Verse 4. And if he sins against you 7 times a day, I love this. Hey, I've already forgiven you once and you repented, man. When did you just stop? And I love it here, not 7 times a year. Not 7 times a lifetime. Okay, you're out of 7 times. This is 7 times in a day. Oh, it can't mean this. Hours. Yeah. Well, I thought, yeah, a minute. Wow. Boy, they're doing fast ones. Okay. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgiving. Can't do it. No, you're right, and I love it. People, that's the first thing you want to be able to say. I can't forgive certain things. And I can't forgive certain things. Just like it's your salvation, that's the best thing you can say is, I can't save myself. Now I'm ready to depend on the Spirit. It's the most wonderful thing to say in your soul, I can't forgive you. That is the most perfect thing for you to say. Because the moment you hear, I can't forgive that person, but empowered by his Spirit, I can. I need him at this moment. Now what happens is, a lot of times we don't want to forget. That's a whole other problem. That's refusing. That's saying no to the Holy Spirit, the Matthew passage we studied. But right now I'm dealing with this one. This believer has come to you, has sinned and comes to you, He turns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Same sin seven times, boom. Didn't we just cover this at 9:30 and it's just 10:30? Yeah. Well, come on, man. Your repentance isn't real. I mean, if you can do it that quickly. But okay. Okay, I forgive you. What? It's only noon. We've gone through this now three times, fella. Your repentance is not real. I want to know the repentance is real. I want you to crawl. I want you to never do it again. I want this and that. I want you to go sit somewhere in half a while. Show me that in Scripture. I'll show you. Forgive them. So, how do I know if they really repent? Answer, please get this in your soul. It's not up to you to know. God, that's tough. But God, I'm not God. I don't know. I don't know if they truly repented, if you want to use that kind of expression. But God knows. All I know is that I'm responsible to do. I'm responsible to forgive. And I can know. I can't know whether they truly repented, but I can know if I have truly forgiven. And that's where I'm responsible. People are not responsible for you. I'm not responsible to read you. And you're not responsible to read each other. I'm responsible with my relationship with the Holy Spirit and with one another and me. That's my area. That's your area. And so they come and forgive. They come and repent. How do I know they truly repented? I don't know. But I don't have to know. And that's what's beautiful. I don't have to know. We want so much to be God. We want so much to be deity. We want so much to have this power and this authority and this ability. I can tell when somebody's really repented. I heard that. No, you can't. You can't, people. You're not God. This is the whole lesson of Job. I retract everything I said. You're God. You do what you do. So I'm not, you're not, we're not responsible to judge one another even if they've repented. If they repent, boom, we forgive. This is the condition. This is what we have. They are between, they, here you are and this believer, here you, and here's this other believer, and they come to you and repent. Okay, it's you and your relationship with God, it's going to come back here, so there is forgiveness. They have their relationship with God. And people, if they haven't, don't you think your God is sufficient to take care of that? Do you think your God, do you think you're going to get gypped if you forgive? Do you think somehow you're going to be seated on this deal? Do you really believe if I forgive them, they're getting away with something? Is that really what you believe? If I forgive them, they're getting away with something? If I forgive them, I'm getting seated? Then you don't understand forgiveness. You don't understand what's happening. People, I hope your view of God is bigger than that. Not your view of them. I'll tell you right now, from Paul, they are wicked. But I've got news for you. Don't fall apart, but soar you. You're wicked and they're wicked. Don't worry about them. It's you and God. That's why we can forgive in this direction. And they'll deal with God. God will deal with them. People, you're not going to be cheated if you forgive seven times a day. Believe me. Trust him. You're not going to be cheated. You're not going to be shortchanged in life. It may look that way to the eye of flesh. It may look that way to your friends who are seeing you forgive this bum. You know what you're doing in your relationship with the Lord. That's what you're doing. You trust in Him. He'll take care of this. I'm not responsible. I'm responsible to what? Exhort, encourage, build up, serve one another. I'm not encouraged. I'm not to be a judge, straighten him out, be responsible if he sins again. That's God. I just got to know my responsibilities between me and this other belief. And I'm going to forgive him if he repents. Boom, that's it. That simple. Please understand, in closing, you simply are not going to be shortchanged if you forgive. It may look that way to the eyes of the flesh, but trust Him. You're not going to come out on the short end of this deal. But I will promise you this, if you don't forgive, you will come out on the short end. You won't have the power of the Spirit. You won't be walking in love. You'll be a victim of 1 John chapters 2, 3, and 4. You ought to read them. It talks about a believer hating a believer and claiming love. That's where you're going to be. Look at verse 5 before we close. Because this is pivotal. The apostle said to the Lord, "Oh God, increase our faith if you really mean this teaching." I love verse 5. I love verse 5. "Oh God, if you are serious with this stuff, increase our faith." Give us that kind of faith. That we trust you. If they just say they repent and we forgive them. They hit it right on the head. They realized they could not do it. They could not do it in the flesh. I love that phrase. In the context. Take it in the context. I love it. You can just hear it. "Oh, God, is that what you mean?" Boy, really fortify my faith. Because I don't want to. So their response is really good. It's a very good response. Look at, because this is the end of it, and I know what time it is, but look at Luke 7 and look at 37. Luke 7, verse 37, with me a moment. Let me tell you something in context. Luke 7, 37. "And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner." That's an unbeliever. "When she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house," I love where the Lord would go, "she brought an alabaster veil of perfume." Now, we're talking big bucks. We're talking better than, more expensive than opium, the perfume, not opium that you'd smoke, but opium perfume. We're talking really heavy stuff here. All right? "And standing behind him at his feet," she went into the house and stood behind him at his feet, weeping. "She began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair, with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisees," there's so much going on, but you'll get the gist of our study. "And when the Pharisee sitting there," the self-righteous person who had invited him, now the Pharisee invited him to his house, he saw this, he said to Jesus Christ, he said to himself first, "If this man were a prophet, like I was led to believe he was, he would not," and it's the only reason I invited him here and had this big dinner tonight, "he would not, and he would know who and what sort of person this woman is, this low woman here. Is who is touching him." I mean, he wouldn't even let this woman touch him if he knew. Well, I certainly wouldn't. "But she is a sinner, and I am wonderful." Verse 40. Jesus answered and said, I like the word answer. He didn't say anything to the Lord, but you have the word answer. In other words, the Lord responds here. This is the omniscience of our Savior that we studied Tuesday night. "And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, Say it, teacher. And he said, Oh, say it. Yeah, yeah. You and me now. You and me, Lord. Just us. Okay. A certain moneylender had two debtors, an owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more?" Do you see, people, the response in the Spirit that we have if we understand forgiveness? Now, let me tell you something. I just talked to you about Don't think you're going to get cheated if you really forgive someone. If you forgive, and then if you go through those things we've been studying, and you build them up, get them back into the spirit, and ask your question, they're back in the spirit now, what is going to be their response to what has just happened? Going by this verse. They love you. Their love toward you will increase. People, when you're forgiven, even as a believer, by God, your response in the spirit will be love. You won't lose, dear people, in forgiving. And right after forgiving, you build up, you edify them, you get them back into the spirit, and that's one reason you're forgiving. You can't believe what's going to come your way if they get back into the spirit. Okay, just wanted to throw that out. Now, he says, in verse 42, which of them, therefore, will love him more, greater? Remember, love is a force, and it has magnitude. So greater magnitude, more. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one, and you can almost hear him, he knows what's happening, and it makes him mad. So he's not really just going to, he knows exactly. But he's not going to let it go. Have you ever talked to people? Well, I suppose, you know, they're not going to go through with what you're saying. So, but they know what you're doing. All right, I suppose the one who forgave the more. And he said to him, Christ said to him, you have judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, Pharisee, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, like the Pharisee, loved little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were standing at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, now this makes it clear for us, your faith has saved you. Brought about that deliverance. He's just stuck for us to understand. Go in peace. So, what's happening? The relationship that is brought about when you and I forgive, and when we're forgiven from God, is a relationship that is brought about under forgiveness. And when that person responds to the forgiveness, that doesn't mean they will. That's not your responsibility. But if you forgive, and they go into the power of the Spirit, people, the love response, the relationship is so strong and so powerful. Your forgiving seven times a day is not going to be an encouragement to sin if you follow that up with encouraging them to walk in the Spirit. It's going to be followed up with unbelievable reconciliation in that relationship if they will move on. Yeah, but they won't. That's not your problem. That's not your deal. If they will, though, unbelievable reconciliation. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time we've had tonight to allow your Spirit to take us into some of these passages and open our eyes to some of these things, Heavenly Father. Namely, Heavenly Father, to realize that we can't do this in the flesh. And therefore, we are so grateful that you have given to us the third member of the Godhead, who will, Heavenly Father, in his power, give us the power, the ability, and the soul to forgive. Even 70 times 7, 7 times a day. Father, we praise you for the God that you are. A God, Heavenly Father, who seeks reconciliation moment by moment. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.